Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. What a glorious gospel that God gives us the privilege of reading. Each gospel has its own emphasis and is fascinating in its own right. Holy Spirit of God taking the four gospels and piecing them together to give us a glorious perspective of the Lord Jesus and His ministry upon this earth. Luke, especially written with almost a significant emphasis upon the wayward, the outcast, the Gentile, the stranger, the hurting. And Luke lays this case out and emphasizes stories that the other gospels don't include, that particularly relate to the most desperate among us. Turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be beginning reading the first 11 verses, and then kind of give you a synopsis of the entire chapter, and then we'll dive into the verses. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn," that is, these corns of grain, "and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was anhungered, and they which were with him? And he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him," that is Jesus, "whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." May the Spirit of God teach us this morning His holy word. I want to share with you from Luke chapter 6 what I believe to be the theme of the entire chapter, and that is love rules. Love rules. You'll find through this entire chapter Jesus as Lord of His people commanding and instructing us on the matter of love. He legislates love. I used to hear growing up people say, well, you can't legislate morality. My friend, every law goes to morality in some respect, but I want to tell you what Jesus legislates love. He says love has rules. See, some think that that love shouldn't have rules. They think it kind of robs love of love if love has any rules to it. They think it's kind of the opposite of love to have laws or rules. Other allow rules to be so overwhelming that it chokes and crowds out any opportunity for love at all. So there's two extremities. There are those who have love with no rules, which is not love at all, or they got so many rules that there is no real love in the existence of that. And the Scripture speaks to both of those opposing thoughts. As it relates to those who think you should have love without rules, Jesus says, if you love me, help me. Keep my what? Commandments. It goes together, right? That's why in marriage you have some certain rules. If you got a relationship built on true love, I promise you're going to have rules. Your wife's got some rules for you. You got some rules, expectations, standards. If you don't have any standards, my friend, that's not called love. That's called perversion. Amen. And so love has rules. Kids, I want you to know, sometimes when your parents have rules, it's because they care more about you than this crowd out here that's godless and selfish and they don't care about anything but themselves. Galatians 5:14 speaks to the opposite about those who have so many rules, they squash out love. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law was fulfilled in one word, even this, love your neighbor as yourself." And so law and love go together, and Jesus calls us to His love, to share His love, to demonstrate His love to others. And so He does so legislating and giving us the rules to love and then letting us know that love is the premier of all law and rules in themselves. This chapter can be seen under two headings. As we'll talk about this morning, Jesus, in instructing us in love, He illustrates it through His Sabbath conflicts. First 11 verses, and then the remainder of the chapter, Jesus instructs us on this love and rules for love in His sermon content, this extensive sermon that's similar in many ways to the content of the Sermon on Mount, just condensed form. And so we're going to look at Him in this instructive way He expresses love, not only the way He loves, but the lessons He teaches us as Jesus goes to church. Two different Sabbaths, two different opportunities. Jesus is on the holy day, on the Sabbath day, on the religious day of the week. He is confronted, finds conflict, and deals with in such a way to teach us and leave us with an obvious illustration of what love ought to be and how it ought to be ordered. The Sabbaths were intended by God. God set these up in the Old Testament. It was a particular day of the week that God set aside. You don't see anything before the law. There was no Sabbath day observance by the law until you get to the law, until you get to Exodus and God gives the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says specifically about the Sabbath, Nehemiah taught us, he says, God gave the law of the Sabbath to be a sign between God and the Jews. It was a covenantal sign. It was a gift to them that commanded both physical rest and spiritual reflection. God wanted them to rest their bodies. It was a gift to them. As well, to know that by faith, if they set aside that day and they reflected upon God and contemplated all that He had done for them and trusted that all He would do, God would do for them in 6 days of labor what they could never do in seven, ignoring the Sabbath and the gift of that rest day. Here Jesus is accused twice of violating the Sabbath. He's being accused of breaking the law, of working on the Sabbath when He shouldn't be working. He is being accused by people who have set up traditional laws, not divine laws. My friend, Jesus kept the law to every dot and every tittle. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled it. When you find Jesus not obeying a law, my friend, know this, it ain't God's law. And so if God doesn't put down these laws, we need to be instructed by these very things. So let's jump right in and begin to look at how love guards lawful enjoyments. That's what the first Sabbath tells us. It tells us, by the way, that this is the second Sabbath after the first. It's kind of a curious phrase. The first Sabbath came following Easter. And so the Passover was the first day of the year. And so the first Sabbath after the new year, which is at Passover, this is the second Sabbath of the year. And as they entered into this new year, the second Sabbath, Jesus is walking through the fields with the disciples. Very lawful thing to do, walking through the fields. They left their gleanings, and it was kind of God's setup that neighbors could walk through the fields and pick. They couldn't go harvesting crops, but they could pick individual things, and they could enjoy rubbing these grains in their hands and eating different things and fruits and so forth that were left on the outskirts of the fields. So Jesus and His disciples are walking through. And all of a sudden, these Pharisees see the religious leaders see the disciples pulling those grains and popping them in their mouth. And they say, "Aha, why are you breaking the law?" Here Jesus confronts ignorance. In fact, I loved how Jesus kind of flaunts the ignorance in verse number 3. He says, "Have you not read so much as this?" They're accusing Him of something and they've not considered the biblical context at all. Jesus is exposing that they are laying claims and accusations of violations without the full weight and context of understanding the Bible. And so their ignorance, my friend, ignorance will mess your life up. Ignorance will stagnate your spiritual growth. Ignorance will make people run from you when you come around. See, ignorance leads to distortion of love. We have a difficult time loving when ignorance is, especially biblical ignorance, distorts that. When you've got a biblical ignorance, here's what it's going to cause you to do. It's going to be causing you to judge things you should not be judging. It's going to cause you to come into a service like this and you can't hardly enjoy the worship because you're saying, I can't believe she's dressed like that. I can't believe he's doing that. I can't believe they got TVs in the church. I can't believe they got this. And you can't worship because you're judging things you ain't got no business judging. In fact, listen, one of the great poisons in our nation is the racism that oozes under the skin and on the surface of this community. And all that's driven by, my friend, is ignorance. Ignorance will always distort love. So these are driven by their ignorance. God had given the Sabbath to be a blessing. They had turned it into a prison. And so Jesus deals with this ignorance. Watch how he addresses. He deals with this. Three things we need to know as it relates to law if we're going to love appropriately. Number one, we must know the counterfeiting of laws. There is this aspect of they're eating grain on the Sabbath. Now, you would think, since they're calling the Lord Jesus out on a violation, you should be able to turn back to Exodus or Leviticus and find where Jesus is out of bounds. But you're going to search there and you're not going to find it because it was not God's law. These were traditional laws. These were laws that the religious leaders through history and the rabbis through history, laws they adopted to protect you from breaking other laws. And so it's like God's laws weren't enough. We got to figure out what it means to be sanctified. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be separate? And so they came up with all these insulating laws to try to protect them from violating other laws. And so Jesus is not violating a law of God. He's violating one that has been counterfeited and replaced as a law of God. Notice this. Men, the church, and the Jews had made these laws, and now they're saying, God says this. God says don't do these things. And all of a sudden it became a litmus test for spirituality. I want you to be careful, church, because on a regular basis that's still happening. In fact, the Talmud had, these are the combination of rabbis' writing and Jewish writings of many of these laws. Think about this, the Talmud, all the laws that it had that were established by these religious leaders, they had 24 chapters in the Talmud on Sabbath laws alone. 24 chapters of all the things you could not do on the Sabbath. Let me tell you some of them. Some of the things they couldn't do, you could only travel 3,000 feet. You couldn't carry more in your hand than a dried fig. These Sabbath laws forbid mirrors to be exposed on the Sabbath day. You know why that was? In case the woman of the house walked by the mirror, saw a gray hair and attempted to pluck it on the Sabbath day. You could spit on a rock. As long as you spit on a rock, you were fine. But if that spittle went on the dirt, you were in violation because you were being accused of digging a furrow and attempting to plant something on the Sabbath day. This is the kind of foolishness that you see on and on, these Jews coming up with all of these moronic laws, and all of a sudden the Sabbath becomes more work to keep it than it was without it. When I was over in Jerusalem several years ago, on the Sabbath day, it kind of hits you when you're a Gentile. You're not aware, but Sabbath hits. And all of a sudden, you go upstairs and you go to the elevator, and the elevator don't work because the elevator on Sabbath doesn't run in Jerusalem because it is bearing a burden, and so that they can't push the buttons even. They can't even push the button to get on the elevator, and so all of us have to suffer because of some crazy rule. But you can take the stairs. You can't even, there's laws against even, if you want toilet paper torn on the Sabbath, you got to tear it the day before. My friend, there's all kind of crazy rules. And so listen, when you begin to look, you say, these people, those were a bunch of whack jobs of religious people. Oh, I want to tell you, people the same, there's nothing new under the sun, we perpetuate it. There was a Mennonite over here one day pulled up. I was over at Steve's shop, and I pulled up, and I was in my son's car, an older Honda Accord, and he saw me pull up. He says, "Boy, I like that car. You want to sell that car?" I said, "Well, I won't refuse to sell it." And so he said, "Let me take a look at that thing." And so he's walking around the car. "Man, I like this." And he looks up. He says, "Oh, it's got a sunroof." And I said, "Oh, you don't like sunroofs?" He says, "No, it's against my religion. We can't own cars with sunroofs in." I said, "So it don't matter that it's got, you know, shiny rallies on it, that it's got a stereo system, it's got power door locks and windows. It just can't have a sunroof." My friend, there's all kinds of absurdities. But I want to tell you, we ain't got to pick on nobody, because I've been pastoring Baptist 25 years, and we're the worst at them. I'm telling you, filtering through legalism in the Baptist church is like trying to climb through weeds. I'm talking about all kind of distortions and man-made laws that there are priests. Every son in this county, there are legalism. They have set the Bible aside, all these 66 books with all this information they've set aside, and every Sunday they're going to go through their litmus test of what they've established as legal laws, and if you meet them, you're righteous, and if you don't, you're a heathen. I'm saying they dress from every. There's issues of dress, what a person's wearing. There's issues of drums. We're sinners, my friend. Music. I'm not talking about just a preference. People all have preferences in different types of music. But there's people, listen, they would come in and hear our music, and they wouldn't just say, "Well, that's just not my preference." They would say, "That's of the devil." When you go around, you see, I've dealt with people, you can't play Uno in your house. You can't clap in church. You ain't supposed to have TVs in the church. No cookouts, no playgrounds. I heard a fellow that left this church many years ago. Thank God before I got here, he definitely wouldn't like me. But he left this church because we had a dirt devil vacuum cleaner. He said, "We let the devil in the church." I ain't lying. I remember one time being in a meeting. I'd just been the pastor here a few months, and I remember being in a meeting. We were talking about whether to sell. There was a gospel group coming, and they were concerned. Somebody was concerned about selling their CDs in the foyer, in the back foyer of the church, so that people couldn't, you know, "Well, we don't know about this. Is that violating this?" And I said, "Well, what do you suppose?" "Well, maybe if we put it in the fellowship hall." And I said, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, if I took a ruler and I walked from the foyer of the church to the door of the old fellowship hall, you probably had 30 to 50 feet. I said, "Let me ask you a question. So you think it's more holy and pleasing to God if we move the cells 50 feet away from the foyer to the fellowship hall? Come on. Are we absolutely gone mad? I mean, people have lost their minds with all of these legalisms. I'm going to tell you what, they can be peddled, they can be wrapped, they can be sold. I had a preacher tell me just a few weeks ago, there was a bunch of preachers together, and one of those preachers says, "I wouldn't even go to a church that had a nursery. I wouldn't even go to church." I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I'd go to one without one. And so I just confronted him. I just began to share with him the ministry of the nursery and what a blessing it is on so many different ministerial fronts. And that man said to me, he says, "I stand corrected." You see, we are easily peddled. We're easily drawn in because something is painted in a wrong way, in a negative connotation. And all of a sudden, we buy those and we began to believe these things somehow make us holy, make us more righteous. My friend, the same thing was going on in Jesus' day. Don't let your ignorance rob you and others from the enjoyments God has given to you. God gave them the blessing that was to be enjoyed, and rather they had lost all their joys because of their ignorance and was played on by others. You see, sometimes people go around, and I heard a story the other day. A man came and said that he was earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ. He says, "But I'm puzzled about what worldly things are. What must I forsake?" the young man asked. This was literally from a prominent school. The statement was, "You got to forsake colored clothes, for one thing. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow, sell your musical instruments, and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against Him who created us to attempt to improve on His work. I remember Brother John telling me one time, a woman came and said, "Preacher, you think it's a sin to wear makeup?" He says, "I think it's a sin for some of them not to wear makeup." Now, he said that. I didn't say that. Heard about a story about a preacher who was late for church, and the traffic, there was a big traffic jam, and he couldn't figure out how to get to church on time, so he strapped on his roller skates, and he roller skated to church. And when he pulled, got into the churchyard, the deacons were out there and they were fumed that the preacher would be skating on Sunday. And so they abided it till the service was over, called him into a meeting and began to upbraid him for wearing skates to church and skating on Sunday. And so the pastor was explaining, "I couldn't get there any other way. I wouldn't have been on time." And so I did the only thing I could think to do to make sure I got to church on time. And one deacon spoke up and said, "Well, let me just ask you this. Did you enjoy it?" The pastor said, "Well, no, I didn't." He said, "Well, it's okay then." Church, there'll be people that'll walk in and out these doors because they'll come in and they'll scan the building. They are not worshiping. They're not engaged. They do not care what is being said. They do not care about what is going on missionally. They're only considered, they're checking off their list to see everything is in order based on what they've been programmed and brainwashed to believe is of God. And my friend, listen, church, we must never, ever, ever allow law to strangle out the beautiful, glorious flow of God's love in the church. The counterfeits, the counterfeiting of law. Second thing I want you to notice is the competing of laws. You know, verse 3 and 4, Jesus actually points out something. He kind of sides and puts a greater argument that even the fact that they've got these man-made laws, Jesus presented something from the Bible and reminds them of how David was hungry. Remember, David's the anointed king. He's on the run, and David's starving. He's going hungry. He's looking for anything he can just to survive. And so he goes to the house of God, and there Abiathar, he asks for some bread. And the priest said, "I don't have any bread except for the show bread that's inside the temple. 12 loaves put out every day." And he says, "But have you at least kept yourself from women? Have you kept yourself pure?" And so forth. And David did. There's even some indication possibly from 1 Samuel 22 that he inquired about it, asked God about it. And then he brought these loaves and gave these loaves to David. Now that was only, it was unlawful because it was for the priest alone. That was the command. The law actually said the bread was supposed to be eaten by the priest alone. But here in a desperate need of David, the priest had to make a choice. Do I withhold the need from David or do I meet the need of David? Which wins out when you got conflicting laws? You got two laws here. A law that says this bread is only for the priest and the law that says, hey, minister to needs. When somebody's come before you, he's got a need, minister to that need. What do you do when there are opposing laws? Because that does happen. Happened with Rahab and hiding the spies and having to discount the fact that they're there, but also to being trumped by a greater law to spare the lives of these spies. Esther violated the law by going into the king's presence, which was against the law, but she did because the life of her people were on the line. Hosea was called to go and marry a harlot, which should have been stoned as a result of her sin, and yet Hosea was called to go and restore with her. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same instance as in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse number 7, Jesus said this, "But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." On this instance, Jesus, "You're condemning me, but let me remind you of the law of God." He's, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He quotes that from Hosea chapter 6. He's saying, listen, sacrifice is a part of the law. You are ordered to bring sacrifice, but God says, listen, I'm looking for mercy. And love trumps law. Mercy when there's competing law. You always yield to the compassion. You always yield to the love. In fact, Romans chapter 14. You know, if I was you as a Christian, I was looking to make sure I stayed away from legalism. I'd study 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 because both of those chapters deal with something interesting. It deals with the fact that two people in the same church can believe two different things about some gray areas. Two people can believe the same thing in the same church, and yet God says, I'm honored by both of them. You need to respect each other. Now, that's fascinating. Fascinating reading. In fact, Romans 14, verse 3 says, let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let him who which eats not judge him that eats. God has received him. In other words, the person who is expressing the liberty shouldn't look down and badger the one who can't, and the one who can't shouldn't judge the one who can. In fact, Romans 14, 15 answers that, and he says, but if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest not charitably, destroying not with your meat for whom Christ died. He said, listen, you may be expressing a liberty, but if that liberty is violating something I've commanded you to do, which is to love, then you've got opposing laws. And which wins? Love wins. Respect wins. In fact, verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. My friend, that applies in so many ways. It definitely applies when we come in and we're gathering as a church. You know why so many churches are, you know, fuss and fight and split? Because they never learn to get along like a family. And families, when we come in, we got different type of music styles and so forth. And it's one of those things, we kind of keep a little mix of things like that. Just so, my friend, people have enough to scare them off if they ain't into families and folks that are willing to stay. If the folks hang around, my friend, they're generally going to be some folks that know how to get along and endure together as a family. Why? Because you don't come in with your insistence. You don't come in insisting your preferences. You don't come in demanding your ways. You come in saying, I've come to love. I may prefer something different, but I love greater than I prefer. Do you get that? Jesus says, listen, I'm looking for mercy, not sacrifice. Then verse 5 teaches us about the commander of the laws. I love this. Here's the Son of God being challenged by peons. Here's the Creator being called out for violence. Here's the lawgiver himself. The lawgiver and judge of all things is being confronted by sinful, puny man. And Jesus says that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. That means there's nobody in a better position to know the law of the Sabbath than the one who wrote the law. There's nobody better equipped than the one who is over the Sabbath itself. In fact, Matthew 12, Jesus actually gives an appraisal of himself. Right before he makes this statement, he says, listen, you talk about the temple, but what I'm telling you is one's greater than the temple's in your presence. I'm bigger than the Sabbath. I'm bigger than the sacrifice. I'm bigger than your day off. I'm bigger than it all. I am greater than even the temple and where worship takes place. He expresses his authorities, I'm the Lord. Now in Mark chapter number 2, verse 27, on this instant, Jesus makes this statement as he asserts his authority as Lord over the Sabbath. Here's what he says, that the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. You know what Jesus reveals in that one statement? A glorious aspect about the law of God. Sometimes we think the law of God is just a bunch of hoops that God gets kicks watching us jump through. Or it's just a bunch of laws to oppress and deprive us of the true joys and pleasures of life. When in reality, Jesus says, no, my friend, I didn't make you for the law. I made the Sabbath for you. I gave you a gift. I don't know anybody in their right mind that says, you know what? I wish they'd give me a few less days off work. No, I'd like to work a few more days of the week. I mean, you're already working 40, 50, 60. I'd like to work every day of the week. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to allow you in 6 days to be as productive as you as if you work 7 days. I'm going to give you the gift of the seventh day. I'm going to allow you to rest. And he even had to command it because he knows people too hard-headed to do what's good for them. Amen. And so here's this commander of the laws. See, this is most important. Why? Because when it deals with all the different legalisms that invade our minds, you grew up in a particular church, you grew up in a particular family, and you've heard all these kind of messages about what's right and what's wrong as people try to filter out and make their own rules. I want to remind you this. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one Lord. My friend, do not let somebody else rule your faith. You already got a Lord. You already got his book. You already got the teacher inside of you, the Holy Spirit. My friend, find out what he has to say. Let him be the authority of your life. And whenever there's any conflict between one law and another, remember this, we must obey God rather than man. Amen. Obey God rather than man. I love the story in John chapter 5. It's in fact one of my favorite verses in the Bible that testify, because I've walked through so many weeds of legalism, been bombarded as a young Christian trying to just learn what does the Bible have to say in opposition to all these crazy legalistic Baptists. In John chapter 5, I came across it, and Jesus healed the man laid there at the pool that had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus told him to get up, rise, take up his bed, and walk. And he got up, rolled up his bed, and started walking. And when he did, some religious leader says, hey, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. He's just sitting there. You can just see him with his rolled up mat on his shoulder. He says, listen, he that made me whole told me to rise, take up my bed, and walk. I can just see it saying it with some Johnson sass. Man, go jump in a lake if you got to. I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to one who's healed me. God, you need to break free, my friend. Today'd be a great day for some of you. Just realize you got a Lord that knows how to speak to you. You ain't got to conform to some mama, some daddy, some preacher religion. My friend, you get in the Word of God and find out what the Lord has said. Let Him be the boss of your life. In fact, the Romans chapter number 14, verse number 4 says this. In that same chapter telling us, be careful how we judge one another in these preferences. Romans 14, 4 says this. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be upholden up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, these aren't your people. These aren't your servants. They're God's servants. And let Him rule us. I met a preacher many years ago. And he pastored for a long time in this county. He pastored a little independent Baptist church. And in that church, he had been many years and been in a group for many years and was surrounded, been bombarded constantly by all these legalisms. And all of a sudden, he broke free from that. He stayed in this church for many years. And I asked him one day, I said, what made you leave? I mean, you were pastoring a church. What made you withdraw from that? He says, honestly, I got tired of carrying their water for them. That's what he told me, his exact words. He said, I carried the water, jumping through all these hoops because I couldn't be in the crowd if I didn't do it this way and do it that way. And he said, the more I read my Bible, I realized they added all this stuff were just a weight to God's people. And I got tired of carrying that stuff around and decided just to serve God on my own. My friend, that'll do you good if you come to that place this morning. So this first Sabbath conflict teaches that love guards lawful enjoyments. My friend, go all the way back to the book of Ecclesiastes. You know what Solomon's advice for people were? He said, listen, enjoy stuff. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy what God gives you. But just remember this, He's going to hold you accountable for what you do. Number two, the second Sabbath from verse 6 through 11 teaches us another valuable lesson. That is this, love grants lawful empathy. Love grants lawful empathy. Jesus heals a man who's needy at church. A man with a withered hand, Jesus works in such a way that he brings healing. See, that's what love always does. Love seeks to grant empathy, to meet needs, to help the hurting. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of your hand to do it. You see a need and you got the power to help. Proverbs says, attempt to meet that need as much power as you have. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give, when you have it with you right then. And so here's the time of need for this man is when Jesus is in the presence of a need, and these Pharisees and religious leaders confront Jesus, and Jesus confronts them. Jesus, in the first Sabbath, he dealt with ignorance. In this Sabbath, he deals with indignation. The Bible in verse number 11 marks out that they became mad. The word mad here means literally absent-minded, no mind. It means that they were, it's our word for stupid. It means they lost their mind. They became so enraged, so full of fury, they didn't think straight. And by the way, my friend, indignation will cloud your judgment as well. When you get mad and you're aggravated and you're agitated, I'm going to tell you what, you get aggravated, you get bitterness in your heart, it's going to cloud your judgment. You get an agenda on your mind like these did. You know why they were at church? They had one agenda. They weren't there to worship. They weren't there to talk to God. They weren't there to learn. They were there to see if they could catch Jesus doing something wrong. They wanted to catch the preacher saying something, doing something, so they could say, aha. That's why they were there. And Jesus deals with this indignation, and this is what agendas will do, my friend. If you get any other agenda for coming to this church other than to worship God and honor Him with your life, my friend, you're in the wrong place. You don't come with an agenda. We come before God to be submissive servants to Christ. We come to humble ourselves and exalt Him. Those who come with agenda will always, always find themselves with distractions, and they're obvious to everybody else except for you. And here we see their distracting madness. Anger and these distortions will distract. They came to church looking for fault. You know, I can't see the hearts and minds of everybody in this church this morning. It'd be nice to think that we live in a perfect world, in a perfect time, in a perfect church where folks quit coming to church looking for fault. But can I tell you, it's probably not the case this morning. And if they're not here, they're down the road. They're somewhere. Somebody's showing up to church and they're just looking for something they can criticize. In fact, many times, probably before you ever sit down to your afternoon lunch, you're already having some fried preacher. And then you raise your children around that, and all they hear is you criticize the Sunday school teacher and criticize the youth man and criticize the music leader, criticize the pastor and criticize this woman, criticize that woman. And then you wonder why when they get 18, they don't find any pleasure in coming to church. Why would they? You've been griping about it. By the way, I feel sorry for some of y'all who do that, because if you ever make it to heaven, which doubtfully you will, but if you ever make it to heaven, you're going to be miserable because you ain't going to have nothing to complain about. Distracting madness that came looking for fault. We would be amazed. We would be amazed if we could see the minds of people who come in the church, maybe visiting this morning or been coming, just checking us out. Just all drop in, check y'all out. That's what they do. We check out churches like we check out a new car. We got to find it. Is this working? Is this got this? Is this got this kind of a mini? Is it the color I like? We'd be amazed. People cannot worship this morning. Their worship has been robbed by legalism. Listen, their legalism on this day robbed them of two things. Watch this. Number one, it robbed them of the pain of the helpless. Because they came with their own agenda, because they came for fault finding, because they came with their own things and their alternative reasons for being there, they were looking to themselves. They weren't looking. And right in the midst was a helpless man that was in pain. Helpless man that was hurting, a man that needed some encouragement, a man at least that could have used some empathy. But to them, this man was nothing more than an object. You know what verse number 9 says? It says, they knew this man was there, and they were waiting to see what Jesus was going to do about it. And they were only waiting to see what Jesus was going to do about it, because if he did heal the man, they were then going to be able to accuse him for working and violating the Sabbath. See, that's the way religion will treat you. By the way, religion only wants you to manipulate you and use it for their own profit. That's all it is. They're just people. They're just numbers. They have nothing to do with hearts and souls and needs and love and relationship. And nothing more than manipulated prophets for many people. And so these Pharisees actually came looking to hurt rather than helping. And Jesus actually gives a parable during this time recorded in Matthew chapter number 12. He said, which of y'all having a sheep who fell in a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't you get your sheep out of the pit? Wouldn't you have enough mercy on your sheep to get him out of the pit? And why should not God show mercy to this man in need? Church, there's always needs in people's lives. How many of y'all on a regular basis have some discouragement and aggravations and frustrations and physical pains and emotional pains? On a regular basis, we kind of have that, right? I mean, any given day, that stuff can fall. And so we go to a church with people like that. Yet people who come with their own agenda, they miss people who are sitting right beside them, right in front of them, right behind them, who are hurting. And God sent you and us to minister to them, and we miss the hurts of people because we're too concentrated on our own legalistic agendas. The second thing they missed was this, and wow, what thing to miss? They missed the presence of the healer. They missed not only the pain of this helpless man, but they missed the presence of their healer. Think about this. If Jesus is there and we know there's a need, and Jesus calls this man and says, hey, come here and stand in front of the whole crowd right here. And we knew this man's crippled, and we knew the heart and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be sitting on the edge of our seats. Man, I get to see. I've been hearing about miracles. I'm about to see one. I get to see what the Lord's about to do. We'd be on the edge of our seats waiting. Man, this is going to be so incredible. I'm going to be telling everybody by the end of the day. Everybody's going to know what Christ did in our own church today. And they would be on the edge of their seats, not these people. They're not on the edge of their seats. Why? That's not what they came to church for. Think about this. They came only to accuse Christ, only to accuse him of violation. Watch this now. Their traditions and their legalism had so strangled their spirituality, they would rather be without power to cling to their traditions. Rather have our violations nice and neat in order. As long as you do what's right, as long as you jump through our hoops, we're good. We may be spiritually dead, it may be boring, it may be death, it may be lifeless. At least we got our laws. If you presented to some people, God would move in your church, God would move in your life, God would do glorious things and powerful things. There are people, if you just let go of your legalism, you'd see the glory of God in your life, because God will never allow you to fall in love with his law if you're not in love with him. When you fall into man-made laws and you fall and you embrace those, my friend, not only will it violate you and distort you from loving freely and fully the people who are around you. It's unbelievable. People who walk through the doors. I've told you about the lady who walked through the doors, walked down this aisle a couple of years ago, stood right here, and I said, "Ma'am, glad to have you this morning. I hope you come back. If you got any questions, love to help you answer anything." And she says, "Do you really mean that?" And I says, "Why, sure I mean that." I said, "Why would I not mean it?" She said, "I've been to two churches, and they've told me, and they've requested that I not come back." In this county. I said, "Ma'am, why would they request you not come back?" I thought, maybe we want to request that you not come back. And she says, "Because I got," she had a little tattoo over her eyebrow and tattoo on her neck. And she said, they moved me. I said, I wasn't welcomed here. And she started crying. I said, "Ma'am, if anybody at this church, you ain't going to get that here. But if you do, if you ever get that kind of treatment, you point them out to me and you'll go to be them. And if they validate that what they said is true, we'll ask them to leave." Lady came to Christ. She died within the year. 40-year-old woman in glory. Hallelujah. We got the opportunity to love them. Sometimes you wipe your brow and you say, "Thank God, thank God, thank God we got to notice and minister to that need." They miss the power of God. Here's Christ willing and able to heal them, but they're so concentrated on their self-made laws, they're missing Jesus every service. And there's some people who come in and out of these doors at this church as well, and your heart's cold and it's aggravated, it's frustrated, and you're angry too many times, and you're frustrated because it's not like you want it. It's not like home, my old home church, my little country church, my little thing I grew up with, and it's not like that. But that's okay, because we're not here to be like that. We're here to find Christ. We're here to worship the Lord, and he is always the same. He never changes. And my friend, we can go out in the yard and worship him. We can go in the gymnasium and worship him. We can go in a classroom to worship. It don't matter, my friend. Wherever Christ is, that's where I want to be. Colossians chapter 2 and points. Let me wrap this up. Colossians 2 brings this to mind. Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing the Colossian church, and he's writing where a whole lot of outsiders had started invading the church, saying, "Okay, well, now that y'all are here, y'all need to start doing it this way and doing it this way and doing it this way. And if you do it all that way, then you can please God and then you can really be saved." And Paul says, that's hogwash. Colossians 2:16, Paul writes, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days." There's a good text for you to memorize. Because the whole religion, the Seventh-day Adventist going around, you don't worship on the Sabbath. You're supposed to be worshiping on the Sabbath. And don't you realize the Sabbath was a law given and a day exercised by the Jews. Christ gave us the celebration of the Lord's Day and the resurrection on the first day of the week. He said, don't let them judge you as regard to Sabbath days or new moons or whatever kind of religious craziness they can come up with, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. He said, don't worship the Sabbath. Worship the one the Sabbath pointed to. Jesus, my friend, is the Sabbath. You said, you keep the Sabbath? Oh, yeah, I keep him right here in my life. Amen. See, Sabbath means rest. In the Bible, Jesus told us in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. What am I going to give you? I'm going to give you Sabbath. I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you rest. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, both of those chapters are pointing and challenging the church to come. Quit working. Sit down. Relax from all your labors and quit trying to please God with what you do and just finally rest by faith in Christ, in his work, in his grace, his love. It's a liberating thing, my friend. Shed it like a bad habit, like a bad cold, to come to the liberties that are in Christ. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding of those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. He said, don't let somebody sidetrack you with a bunch of man-made rules and get your focus off the head. Anything that distracts your worship, my friend, away from Jesus, you need to put it out of your life. Jesus, my friend, is the Sabbath. He's the Sabbath because God calls us to rest in Him. Salvation's a free gift of God. You can't labor. It's by grace through faith alone. And so He's our Sabbath because we come to Him and we rest in Him in His accomplished work through the cross and through His resurrection. I close with this final point, and that is this. In the midst of these distracting madness, Jesus shows dogmatic mercy. I love it. This is incredible. The Bible tells us that here they're thinking, they're waiting to accuse Jesus. Now, many people, when they're around a bunch of religious people like that, they're trying to walk and they feel the knives and the pins of judgmental thoughts and accusations. That they kind of hide away, they kind of just slip out and go somewhere else. The Bible says they're angry. But I got news for you. The Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, about this instance, Jesus looked on them with anger. Jesus didn't get mad much, but He got mad this day. Mark 3 says, and when He looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, stretch forth your hand. You know, I don't see Jesus get anger when the harlot's thrown in His midst. I don't see Him anger when a publican's sitting at the receipt of taxes. But I do see Him get angry when people are hanging on to man-made laws and it's stifling the love and the grace and the truth of Almighty God. God is not happy, sir, with your legalisms. God is not happy, ma'am, with your legalisms. He's not happy the way it makes you look toward Him. He's not happy with the way it makes you treat other people. And so Jesus, watch this, in the midst of all of this, He defiantly and dogmatically showed His mercy to this man. He said, stand up, and the man stood up, and He says, raise your hand. And the man raised his hand, and his hand was whole as the other. I love the mercy of Christ. I love the fact that when Jesus comes in, He blows up all of this religious makeup. He blows it up, my friend. He just comes in, and He just shows mercy. You know what's encouraging to me? What's encouraging to me is when I see something like that, I'm reminded of the fact that no matter where you are, and no matter what kind of group you're around, and no matter what people say, no matter what people think of you, the only thing that really matters is what Jesus thinks about you. Amen. All that really matters is not whether people care about you or show you proper affection. Only thing really matters is God here, and does He care? And can He help? Because see, really, in realistic terms, these people could have at least offered empathy because they had no power. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus will give you both. His grace will meet you and encourage you and love you and embrace you and strengthen you and console you. But He also has the power to change things. Amen. In fact, watch this. Here's a man who couldn't raise his hand, and Jesus commands him to do something he could not do. But when He commanded, all of a sudden, he was enabled to do what he couldn't do before. You know what it tells me? It tells me we're going to talk all through this chapter about Jesus' commandments and how He commands us. It's going to get difficult now. He commands us to love in unlovable circumstances. But watch this. Jesus' commands are always His enablements. Did you hear that? His commands are His enablements. When He says, do something, we say, well, Lord, I can't do this. I can't love like You, and I just can't put away these things out of my mind, and I just can't leave beside who I am and what I've had put in my mind. Listen, if Jesus says, do it, His commands are His enablements. If He calls you to do something, know this. When you trust Him, He's going to make all the difference in the world. Some of you, God, as you're sitting and you've been sitting, stewing, for maybe reasons nobody even knows in this church, but in your mind you are plagued because you're trying to fit this round peg in a square hole, but because you're trying to find it comfortable here, that, my friend, you got so many things that are pulling on your mind because you don't think things should be this way, and you don't think things, and you just can't relax. You can't relax and be family. Some of you, last Sunday, I guarantee you, we played that song going out of here. Some of you had a little bit of fast pace and hipness. It has probably offended some of you. And you know what I would say that? Thank God it did. Because if you got offended, my friend, you need to be offended. Because you need to relax and enjoy Christ. And be part of the family. Amen. I loved it when I had all these senior adults coming out. Boy, I like that song, preacher. I said, hallelujah. Amen. God help us to relax in Jesus. Be yourself in Christ. Amen. God didn't make you to be somebody else. He made you to be you in Him and He in you. God help us to learn to let love rule our life. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed today.